Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything is going well with you on this first day of the week, beautiful Sunday morning, and that you're planning on getting out and worshiping God today. It's the day where Christians all over the world come together to do that. We're doing it this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We invite you to be with us. 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come out and be with us at 9 o'clock this morning as we study our Bibles and engage in a worship assembly where we honor the God of heaven. Love for you to be with us and enjoy these activities this morning at Eastside. If you can't get out, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and click on the live streaming. But if at all possible, come out and be with us this morning. We'd love to get to meet you and have a chance to worship God with you. You know, as humans, many of us are plagued with feelings of not being good enough or being unworthy from time to time. You know, we get a little bit down on ourselves. We feel like, well, I'm just not a good enough person. I'm not good enough to maybe even be a Christian. A lot of folks think that, well, I can't be a Christian because I'm just not good enough. So what about you this morning? How do you feel about yourself? There's a word for this feeling of not feeling like you're good enough, or a fear of not being good enough. It's called allophobia. And these feelings can affect us both in negative and positive ways, resulting sometimes in depression and inaction, or sometimes they can lead us to faith and surrender. You realize that a person who knows that he's made a lot of mistakes and has a lot of failings and is in some sense not really good enough, a person who really understands that but understands what God can do for him or her, that person is ready to commit himself or herself to God in faith. So that's kind of what we want to be talking about this morning on the program. Are you not good enough to be a Christian, or are you not good enough so that you must be a Christian? Those are the questions we want to ask ourselves this morning. But I want to tell you that Satan is really good at using our feelings of inadequacy to depress us and to paralyze us and to keep us from making a choice to give our lives to Jesus. Jesus wants to use these feelings that we might have of our own shortcomings. He wants to help us see our need for him and turn to him in faith and trust. So what I want to do this morning for the next few minutes is to look at some Bible examples of great people of faith. Several of them will be very familiar to you if you're familiar with the Bible at all. Great people of faith who felt that they themselves were unworthy, but nonetheless, God used them. In some cases, he saved them. And they, when they gave themselves in faith to God, they were able to do wonderful things to the glory of God. That's the kind of person that we all want to be. People who realize our shortcomings, understand our failings, but also understand how God can help us overcome those and how we can live a life to his glory and to his honor, which is really what living life is all about. So go back in the Old Testament with me and look at the man Moses. Moses is one of the most famous characters of the Old Testament, or of the whole Bible as far as that goes. He's a great man of faith, a great leader of God's people. Of course, he's known for being used by God to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. We have a text in Exodus chapter 3 where God appears to Moses in the burning bush near Mount Sinai and tells him that basically I've selected you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So we come to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. And God says to him, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses basically says, "Hey, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. Who am I? I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't help the children be delivered, children of Israel be delivered from Egyptian bondage." God responded to Moses in this text, and he says to him in verse 12, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So God is reassuring Moses that he is going to be with him. and that he can do what God is asking him to do. But Moses begins to come up with all sorts of excuses, all sorts of reasons, why he's not good enough. In chapter 4, going over that way a little bit, after God tells him more about what he wants him to do, Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So Moses is saying, I can't talk. My speech isn't good enough to do what you want me to do. God responds to Moses again, and he says to him in verses 11 and 12, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Who's made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" Again, God's saying to Moses, well, you may not be good enough. I made you. I know what you're capable of. But God says to him, "I'll be with you." So Moses is suffering from what we might call an inferiority complex. He feels like, I can't do what God's calling me to do. I can't be his servant. I can't go do this great thing and deliver the children of Israel from bondage. But God reassures him over and over again in this context that he can do what God is calling him to do because God will empower him to do it. And here's the great lesson then that we need to learn today, that God is calling all of us to be his children and to serve him in this life and to serve him in eternity. You might think, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. I can't do, whatever. But God is saying to you that you can because he will empower you. He will enable you. I think there are a lot of people who don't want to become Christians or are afraid of becoming Christians because they feel like, well, they're not good enough to live the Christian life. Well, that's kind of getting the cart before the horse. When you trust God, he will empower you to do the things that he's asking you to do. Having trust in God and faith in him really enables you to go forward in living a better life, living a life of service to him and your fellow man, and being the kind of person that God created you to be. It's all a matter of trusting the God of heaven. We have another example of this in a great person of faith in the Old Testament. We turn over to the book of Judges, and we find here in Judges chapter 6 that during this time period, the Israelites did not have a king. God would raise up judges occasionally during this time period to deliver them from their enemies and such as that, and to lead them back to him. And we come to this time where a man by the name of Gideon will be called to deliver God's people from the oppression that they were suffering at this time. Let me read to you in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So here this foreign nation, these nomadic people, the Midianites, have come and overrun Israel, basically. The hand of Midian, it says, prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains. In other words, they're hiding from their enemies, the Midianites, in their own land. Israel's having to go in hiding in their own land because the Midianites have overrun the country. So it was whenever Israel had sown, gone out and sown crops, the Midianites would come. And the Amalekites also, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So this was a terrible time in the history of Israel. They were being oppressed by other nations in their own country, couldn't even grow crops, barely had food to eat. And it's during this time where Israel was, the text will tell us, greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That's Judges 6 and verse 6, that they cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass then that the Lord raised up a deliverer. We come to Judges 6 and verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And he was there while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites." So here's an Israelite by the name of Gideon, and he's threshing wheat, but he's doing it in a wine press. He's hunkered down in a wine press, threshing this wheat, preparing it to be eaten. So, but he's down in this wine press so that he's not discovered by the enemies, by the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon, probably the last thing he looked like or felt like at this moment was a mighty man of valor. He's having to thresh the wheat, hiding from his enemies in order just to get something to eat. And so Gideon responds to the angel and he says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his miracles? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" In other words, you're going to deliver the people. Gideon, you're going to deliver the people from this oppression of the Israelites. Here's Gideon's response to that. Listen to this. He says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." What's Gideon say? I'm a nobody. I'm a part of this tribe, Manasseh. Our family's the lowest family in the whole tribe. I'm the least person in my father's household. I'm the last person who could go and serve you and deliver my nation from the Midianites. But again, the Lord says to him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Gideon, you're going to do it, and you're going to be victorious. You're going to beat them just like one person, even though there are tens of thousands of them, because I'm going to be with you. And of course, as the story goes on, that's exactly what happens. God raises up Gideon, and the Midianites are defeated and driven from the land of Israel in the days of Gideon. But here's a man who was very, very, as we said, atelophobic. He had this great fear of not being good enough. Again, we see, though, that when God calls us to do something, He will empower us to do that thing. And here's the truth of the world that we're living in today under the New Testament. God has called every last person on this earth to follow His Son, Jesus Christ, and to be a Christian. He's calling us through the gospel to do that. And you may not think you're good enough or you're capable enough to do that, but God will be with you. He's calling you to that service. When we go over to the New Testament, we see people who were directly called by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to follow Him. In Luke chapter 5, there's a fascinating account with Jesus calling Simon Peter to follow Him. Of course, the great apostle Peter, who became such a force for the gospel of Christ. You go to Luke chapter 5, Jesus had been teaching from Simon Peter's boat for a while. And when He finished teaching the multitudes, he stopped speaking and He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. "Simon answered and said to Him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net.'" And so Simon, although he'd fished all night and not caught anything, and Jesus tells him to let down the net and he'd catch something. And so, okay, well, I will because you tell me to. And all of a sudden, when they did that, they caught a great number of fish. The text tells us that their net was breaking, and they had to signal to their partners in another boat to come over and help them get all the fish in. And there were so many fish that both boats began to sink. When Peter saw what had happened, when Peter saw this great miracle, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said to Him, Luke 5 and verse 8, he says to Him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew he was a sinful man, felt himself to be completely unworthy of Jesus Christ, realized, of course, Jesus' great power when he sees this miraculous catch of fish. He says to Him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter, I think at this point, was feeling really unworthy and maybe afraid of following Jesus, afraid of making the commitment to someone like Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who wielded such great and amazing divine power. Peter was afraid of making that commitment, but Jesus tells him in verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." To Peter's credit, and those who were with him, they brought their boats to land and forsook all and followed Jesus. So here's somebody who initially certainly felt very unworthy of following Jesus, of doing what Jesus was asking him to do. But Peter, of course, wound up being an amazing disciple and a great servant of his, accomplishing so much for the kingdom of heaven's sake and bringing so much glory to God. And so it is with you and I today. Christ is calling us, follow me. We turn to Christ, we say, we're sinful people. We're sinful. How can you ask us to follow you? Jesus asks us to follow him. He will help us do what it is he's asking us to do. Saul of Tarsus, who later became, of course, the great apostle Paul, had a similar experience that he tells us about in Acts 26. He is, in Acts 26, actually relating his conversion story to King Agrippa, actually on defense. He's defending his faith in Christ, being under arrest at this particular time, defending his faith before King Agrippa. But in Acts 26 and verse 9, he tells about a time in his life when he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he did that. He was a persecutor of Christians. He says, "I did it in Jerusalem. I put many saints in prison, receiving authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So Paul was a great persecutor of the church and even responsible for the deaths, the martyrdom of many Christians, according to what he says on this occasion. And so he tells the story about traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, starting in verse 12 of Acts 26. And he says, "As he was traveling to Damascus at midday along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. When we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" So Jesus is calling Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to come and follow him and spread the gospel and serve him in this life. Of course, Paul was obedient to what Christ said, what Christ asked him to do. But we learn later on that he certainly realized his unworthiness to receive this call at this time. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He'll write to Timothy in 1 Timothy, says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and yet I obtained mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So the Apostle Paul sees himself as someone who's unworthy to be an apostle, and in a way, unworthy to be a Christian. And yet he receives mercy from Jesus. And he realizes that Christ came to save even him. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. This is very helpful to us today, because no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've fallen, how deep into sin we've gone, how hateful we've been to the truth, and how much we've turned our backs on what God has done for us, still God loves us. Whatever sins we've committed, Jesus came to save sinners, including people like Saul of Tarsus, who describes himself as the chief of sinners. However unworthy Paul may have felt, however unworthy he may have been, Christ still came to save him, and he still came to save you. Whatever you have done, whatever shortcomings you have, whatever failures you have experienced in your life, Christ came to save you. And this is the power of God. This is the power of the gospel. the Apostle Paul will say about the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So here we have examples of two great apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter and Paul, both of whom felt very unworthy to be followers of Christ. But when they accepted Christ's invitation to be his followers, and when they committed to doing that, they did great things in glorifying God, in living the kinds of lives that Christ wanted them to live, being the kind of people that Christ died for them to be. There are a couple of other characters I'd like to think about with you in the New Testament who perhaps felt that they weren't good enough to be followers of Christ, to do the things that Christ asked them to do. One of them is John the Baptist, this great prophet of Jesus, the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he's described. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 6, it says about him that John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." John the Baptist says about himself, "I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to loosen the sandal strap of Jesus, of the coming Christ." But of course, Jesus believed that John was worthy, and God the Father had selected John the Baptist to do the mission that he was accomplishing. Jesus said later on about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, that among men born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist was a great, great man of his day. Jesus acknowledges that. He says that. That's not how John felt about himself. John knew his own shortcomings. He knew he was just a man of flesh and bones, and he felt unworthy to do anything for Jesus. But nonetheless, he committed himself to doing what God asked him to do. There are such great lessons of faith and commitment in all of these stories that we're telling about these great people of faith. I hope you see them. I hope you can relate to them. I'm sure I'm talking to people this morning, some of whom have felt in your life in one way or another that you're not worthy to serve God, not worthy to answer the call to become a Christian or to do the things that God has enabled you and asked you to do. Again, please understand, all of that's a devil's lie. God is so full of grace. He's so full of mercy. He wants you to respond to him, no matter how low you've fallen, no matter who you are. I hope we're seeing that in all of these stories. And the last example I want to look at from Scripture along this line is found in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables about three things that became lost. In Luke 15, first of all, he tells about a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost, and he went out and found that sheep. And of course, there was great rejoicing. And then he tells about a woman who lost a coin, and she swept her house and finally found the coin. And again, there was great rejoicing when that which was lost was found. And then he tells this third story about a man who had two sons. And the younger son demanded his inheritance early, and his father graciously gave it to him. And the younger son went into a far country and wasted all of that money and wealth that he'd been given. He just wasted it on a riotous living, just, you know, living the high life in another country, and finally came into poverty and was tending pigs and would have eaten the pig food. He was so hungry because nobody gave him anything to eat. And you come to the place in the story where this young man, we know him as the prodigal son, he comes to himself and he realizes how low he's fallen. And it says in verse 17, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' Notice the attitude of this prodigal at this point. He'd fallen so low. He'd done so much that was wrong. He's going to tell his father, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But when he gets home, his father rushes out to meet him, throws his arms around him, embraces him, and receives him happily back to his home. All he wanted was for the son to come home. Here's the story of really every sinner. We come to ourselves, hopefully, realizing how much we've done to sin against our Heavenly Father, how much we've disappointed Him. And we think, well, we're not worthy. He'll never want us back. He'll never want me back. But God wants you back. He loves you, and He'll accept you if you'll just come back to Him. In March of 2003, there was a resident of Buffalo, New York, that attempted suicide by climbing into the icy waters just above the rushing waters of Niagara Falls. This man had hoped to be swept over the falls and killed, but at the last minute he changed his mind. You know, I wonder how many people who commit suicide change their minds on the way down. Anyway, this man was luckier than most. He fell into the water, but he grabbed hold of a rock in the freezing waters and was spotted by some onlookers. A rescue helicopter was called, and a crew threw a safety rope to the man. As he was reaching forward, he lost his footing from the rock, and he swept even closer to the falls. He grabbed onto another rock, and then finally they were able to attach the safety line around him, and he and a rescue worker were pulled up out of the icy water. The rescue worker, as well as the rest of the rescue squad, the helicopter pilot, all of them put themselves in danger in order to save this desperate man who changed his mind about committing suicide by going over Niagara Falls. Now here's the question. Did the rescue squad put themselves in danger to save that man's life because he deserved to be rescued? We don't really know if the man deserved to be rescued or not. That's really besides the point. The rescue squad rescued the man because that's what rescue squads do. And so it is with God. He loves us. He wants to rescue us from our sins. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to do exactly that. In the book of Ephesians, the apostle talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "We were made alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But then Paul goes on to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so it is, no matter how unworthy we may feel or be, God wants to rescue you and me from our sins, that we might indeed walk the way that leads to life.